Do you feel like life is demanding more than you have to give? Well, you're not alone, friend, but God wants to meet you at your point of need and be strong in your weakness. Next on Daily in the Word with Paul Chappell, we study power for life. Stay with us. Do or where do you turn when life becomes overwhelming? A lot of people turn to painkillers, drugs, alcohol, escapism. But Jesus Christ wants you to turn to Him, and He offers you the Holy Spirit, a comforter, an indwelling presence of God that gives you power for life. Welcome to another edition of Daily in the Word. This program comes to you from the high desert of Southern California and features the teaching and preaching of Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Every Monday through Friday, you can join us here or you can join us online at dailyintheword.org. Listen online to recent programs or subscribe to the Daily in the Word podcast and take Daily in the Word with you via your phone or iPod or computer. Listen to it at your convenience. Today, we're studying power for life. I do want to encourage you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org. There are two resources we want to highlight to you as we study this series. The first is a book by Dr. Chappell entitled Living Beyond Your Capacity, a very close inspection and rediscovery of the Holy Spirit of God and His ministry in your life. If you'd like to take this series and go deeper, you're going to enjoy Living Beyond Your Capacity. Also, a new book by Dr. Chappell entitled The Burden Bearer, how you can give your burden to the true burden bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. A creative book, an allegory that will touch your heart and challenge and change your perspective on the burdens you're carrying today. This and much, much more, you can find out all about it at dailyintheword.org. But now we invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we study the power to convict.
As we continue our series, Power for Life, we have already learned in previous weeks that the power that we must have for this life, the Christian life, is not a power that comes from us. It's not about us. It's not about the power of positive thinking and what I can try to do on my own. But if anything that is good and eternal will be done through this life of mine or through this church, then it must be by His Spirit. And this morning we're reminded of this once again from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. In your notes this morning, the Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world." Let's read that verse together. If you see it there in your notes, 1 John 4:4. Ready, begin. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he." Now, the disciples may not have fully comprehended that concept of the Holy Spirit in them. No doubt the Holy Spirit had come upon them. No doubt they had sensed and beheld the power of God as they followed Jesus Christ. But here in John chapter 16, Jesus tells His disciples very specifically that when He would leave them, when He would ascend up into heaven, He would send to them the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And certainly the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God came in mighty rushing power. And since that time, all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are indwelt immediately by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said in John 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." In John 16, 7, He says, "It's better for you that I go away." Now, I suppose had we been the disciples hearing the words of Jesus when He says, "It's expedient for you that I go away," we might have said, "No way, Lord. How could it be better for you to go away? Lord, we need you here. You're the one who turned the water into wine. You're the one who fed the 5,000. You're the one who said to Lazarus, 'Come forth.' Lord, it could never be better for you to go away." But Jesus, in fact, said, "It is expedient for you." That means it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Jesus is promising his disciples, he's promising, if you will, his early formative church, that I am going to send to you the Comforter. And then he tells us what the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to do when he comes. And we're going to see many different things in this preaching series that the Holy Spirit does. Certainly one of them is to give comfort. But notice what he says in verse 8. He says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit of God is to convict people of their need for God, to show us where we're wrong and where we need to get right. And it is the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, we might try to convince people in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit does a much better job. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convince people of their need to turn around and go in the right direction. And of course, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is defined in three phases. Again, notice this in verse number 8. It says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." This morning, I want to show you the threefold ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction to the world, in helping those of us who are wrong to get right. By the way, I happen to believe just about everybody here at church today wants to get right. I think that's partly why we come. We want to be right. We want to be heading in the right direction. We don't come to church to learn how to ruin our marriage. We don't come to church to find out how to go out and mess our life up. We're here to learn how to get it right. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. He's the one that's going to convict us and show us the way to go. So notice, if you would, first of all, in this passage, the Bible says he convicts us of the sin of unbelief. Of the sin of unbelief. In verse 9 it says, "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Now, I think you probably know this as a very obvious statement, but everybody in this room, everybody in the state of California has certain beliefs. Things they believe in, things they do not believe in. Those beliefs become the boundaries, if you will, of the way we live. By the way, I hope that most of your beliefs, sincerely held beliefs, are founded in this book, the Bible. And all of us should have our beliefs from the Word of God. What do we believe about the construction of a family? What do we believe about the matter of how to raise our children? What do we believe about very important subjects should come from the Word of God? For example, up in Santa Clara County, a couple of weeks ago, there was a law passed, and the law in Santa Clara County said that it is now against the law to give away toys with food, so long as the toys that are being given to the children, if the food is more than 485 calories, then it is against the law to give away a toy with that food. Now, let me put that down into everyday man's terms. That means that the Santa Clara County outlawed Happy Meals in April. They literally said, in their concern and their belief concerning child obesity, that there will no longer be Happy Meals in Santa Clara County. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf staring at a new gate. That's a real law in the state of California. It is against the law to sell Happy Meals in Santa Clara County. By the way, how many of you are just a little concerned when the government starts telling McDonald's how to sell hamburgers? It's just an interesting side thought. But anyways, that's the honest truth. Now, there are some people who are so convicted in their belief about child obesity that they have said in that county, no more Happy Meals, okay? By the way, the San Jose Mercury News reported in the same time frame that 49% of the people in Santa Clara County are for the legalization of marijuana sale in Santa Clara County. So the same people that are against Happy Meals are for selling marijuana. Now, that'll help their county in a real way. I'm sure that'll help car accidents and family problems and brain cell issues and all kinds of other things. Now, just illustrating the fact that there are people in this state who have beliefs. You might consider them weird beliefs, but they have beliefs. But the Bible tells us that there is a problem in the heart of many men who have all different kinds of beliefs, that many of these men have chosen to not believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that unbelief is a sin. Now, sometimes we might say, well, you know, these people that I know, they don't believe in Jesus, but they're good people, and they may have some good, you know, ways of living and so forth. But I want you to look at this verse and try to get the meaning of it. In verse number 9, Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. So the sin of unbelief, first of all, is a willful sin. These are people who have chosen willfully that they will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are rejecting His deity. They are rejecting His redemptive work. And their sin is unbelief. Now, the sin of unbelief is not common just to our generation. There have been many since the time of Christ who have willfully chosen not to believe. When you read Romans chapter 1, you get a glimpse of the early Gentile world, and you get a glimpse into their hearts, in fact. The Bible tells us that they refused what they knew about God. It isn't that men don't know about God. Even nature itself reveals God. But men refuse to believe God. And in Romans 1:19 it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. They knew that God existed, but refused to believe. Furthermore, they did not glorify God when they did know Him, but rather they turned to their own gods. In Romans 1:21 it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, there are a lot of people in this country who know about God. They know about Jesus Christ. Harvard and Yale, for example, were founded as institutions to train theologians and preachers, and their early presidents, such as Timothy Dwight and others, stated very clearly that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And many people know the history of our nation. They know the history of these institutions, but they have chosen what the Bible refers to here as vain imaginations. They have willfully chosen to reject the teaching that made this country, frankly, very great, and that is the teaching concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. And then furthermore, they turned to idolatry. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, a fascinating overview of the Gentile first century world. They knew God but rejected Him. They knew God but wouldn't glorify Him. And from there, they began to accept every kind of a god. Notice in your notes, Romans 1:23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. In other words, they began to worship idols. And if you ever visit Rome or someplace in the early Roman culture, you'll see the god houses, as they're called, the pantheons, the houses of many gods, and you'll see idols of all kinds were worshipped there. And in fact, in Romans 1:25, it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Folks, do you realize that there are some people today, their religion is environmentalism? They're worshiping the earth goddess Gaia. They're worshiping the environment. They're saving planet Earth. They're saving whales. They're involved in serving, as Romans 1:25 says, worshiping the creature more than the Creator. And that's the ultimate place of those who willfully reject Jesus Christ. Again, it's not that people don't have beliefs. People have beliefs. It is that this generation is willfully choosing to not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we reject Jesus Christ, then it is an amazing thing to see what kinds of things people turn to in their belief system. So the Bible refers to unbelief as willful sin. And I've got to share with you, and I know this first part of the message is a little heavy, but just get it, if you would, straight from the Scriptures. This willful sin also is a condemning sin. It's a damnable thing to reject Jesus Christ. To sit here this morning, as some may do week after week, and kind of, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Let me tell you, my friend, this is serious business this morning. And the Bible speaks of this very clearly in John 3 and verse 18. Notice it, please. The Bible says, he that believeth on Him, speaking of Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Now, my friend, this isn't Baptist doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine. We're just reading the Bible this morning, right? And the Bible says, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, unbelief condemns. And it is a tragedy when a man, woman, boy, or girl would choose willfully to turn away from the offering of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 2 and verse 3 asks a wonderful question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Someone said, man would believe any ism so long as it promises him that there is no hell and that he doesn't have to confront the resurrected Christ. But friend, the fact of the matter is to reject Christ is a dangerous, dangerous decision. The Bible says in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. My friend, unbelief condemns. Eternal life is found in the Son of God, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact is that unbelief is a sin that brings condemnation. And the fact is this morning that it is only the Holy Spirit of God that can show a man in his unbelief that he needs Jesus. Many times a wonderful wife who has become a Christian will try to tell her husband to get saved. And certainly she should witness and live the Christian life. But ultimately it's only God's Spirit that can change that man's heart. Many times we may try to speak to folks in various faiths that deny the deity of Christ. But what this passage teaches us and what Jesus is telling us is that the Holy Spirit is the one who will convict. I think of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and it says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, friends, very simply stated this morning, I can preach the Word of God, and by the grace of God I will, but only the Holy Spirit can prick hearts. Only the Holy Spirit can tell a man, hey, bud, you're wrong. You better get right with God through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to convict of the sin of unbelief. Someone says, well, you know, I'm a good guy. I'll wait. Maybe I'll try this religion or that religion, or all religions are the same. And that is fine if you're going to comparative religion classes at the Antelope Valley College. But if you break open the Bible, you're going to find that unbelief of that fashion is not fine. It is condemning according to the Word of God. So notice, not only are we seeing the proving or convicting of the Holy Spirit of the sin of unbelief, but secondly, the Holy Spirit is going to reprove us concerning the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, it is stated clearly then that a man who would willfully reject Jesus Christ and turn his back on Jesus Christ is obviously not coming to the place of believing that he is the righteous Son of God. For whatever reason, he is believing that he can save himself, that he can find salvation in some other way. And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit will also convict concerning the fact that Jesus is righteous God. Now notice that, if you would, in verse number 10. It says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Now, again, only the Holy Spirit can convict us that Jesus Christ is the righteous Son of God. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, after Stephen spoke to a group of unbelievers, it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. In other words, this Spirit-filled man spoke, and the message was so compelling, they could not resist it. It was an irresistible message because the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of the true nature of Jesus Christ. And let me give you a few thoughts about the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I may. First, the righteousness of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. His righteousness was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now you see, my friends, whether it was going back to the book of Isaiah and the prophecies concerning the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, whether it's going to the book of Jeremiah, we see the prophecies of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, coming to this earth of the branch of David to establish his righteous kingdom. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, and when Jesus was prophesied, he was prophesied as the righteous one to come. But then we know, of course, he did come. And that leads us, secondly, to this thought: the righteousness of Christ was proclaimed on this planet. It was certainly proclaimed that first Christmas morning as the angels shouted out the joy and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then through the apostles and through the church in the early centuries, this matter of the righteousness of Christ was lifted up on planet earth. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 as the apostle Paul wrote, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now listen to these words: "God was manifest in the flesh." Who do we believe Jesus is? You heard it right there. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. You see, the apostles proclaimed who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2 and verse 9. "For in Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And then during our Lord's earthly ministry, He became a visible example of the righteousness of God. Spurgeon said, "In holiness, God is more clearly seen than anything else, save in the person of Christ Jesus the Lord, of whose life such holiness is but a repetition." And so the righteousness of Jesus was prophesied, the righteousness of Jesus was proclaimed, but then the righteousness of Jesus Christ is proven. Now why and how would the Holy Spirit convict men, hey, you need to turn away from this false religion and you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your unbelief and you need to turn to Jesus Christ. And what is the cornerstone reason or reasoning whereby the Holy Spirit would convict someone about that? Look, if you would, back at verse 10. "Of righteousness," again, the righteousness of Jesus, "because I go to the Father." Do you know the best reason today that a man, woman, boy, or girl in this room should trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? It is because of all the religions that exist in this world today, there is one that points to the empty tomb of her founder, and that, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is Christianity. Jesus said, "You're going to be proving, you're going to be reproved concerning my righteousness by the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you that I indeed have conquered death and the grave." Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You see, what a blessing. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind this lost world. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, reminding men and women that there is a God, reminding men and women that Jesus Christ has resurrected from the grave, and yes, that Jesus Christ is coming again.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word and Dr. Paul Chappell teaching and preaching today in a series entitled Power for Life. Friend, the power to live beyond your capacity begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that relationship, you can enter into that relationship by faith. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's not about religion or tradition or structure. It's not about earning it by being good. It's about entering into it by faith because of the grace and mercy of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, we encourage you to do so right now. Bow your head and heart, pray a simple prayer of faith, confessing to Jesus Christ that you believe that He is God, that He rose from the dead after dying on the cross for your sins. Invite Him into your life to be your Savior once and for all. It's a decision you will never, ever regret, and we would love to talk with you more about it. Before we close today's edition of Daily in the Word, I do want to invite you to visit us online at dailyintheword.org At the website, you'll find out more about this series. You can listen to recent programs or broadcasts. You can also subscribe to the Daily in the Word devotional. It's a free resource that comes to your inbox each and every day. It has an Old Testament and New Testament scripture reading, as well as a word of encouragement from Dr. Chappell and a chapter from Proverbs. It will take you through the entire Bible in 1 year. And all you need to do is check your email each day and read your incoming email. What a great way to follow in the Bible reading schedule and to walk with the Lord each day. And it's free. There are many other resources when you visit us at dailyintheword.org. Two books that are companions to this series that Dr. Chappell has written recently. The first is entitled Living Beyond Your Capacity. It's a paperback book that studies in depth the ministry and life of the Holy Spirit within you. It's a powerful companion to this series, Power for Life. Also, a new book entitled The Burden Bearer. It's a hardback book written in an allegory form that will rivet you, capture you, captivate you, and then it will challenge you to give your burden to the burden bearer. All of this is found at dailyintheword.org. Hey, thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word. And until next time, have a great day.